All right, we're studying in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, and I had a hard time deciding whether I ought to go ahead with where Stan left off, wanted to talk about something totally different, so as not to mess up what he already started. Decided just to try to muddle through 1 Peter 4, where he was working anyway. This is such an interesting chapter to me, the whole book is, and I've had so many things that I had read and would like to bring out to you, and I'm not going to be able to tell you everything that I'd like to in this one lesson. But I'd like to start with just kind of thinking back about the whole book of 1 Peter, about what's really the point of it all, kind of the major theme. We're kind of looking at this sort of verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and sometimes you can kind of lose the, not see the whole forest, you know, looking at these individual trees. What's the whole picture of 1 Peter? Don't be shy. I need a lot of help.
Being holy.
Being holy.
I have enough faith living as a saint in this world.
Living as a saint in this world, yes. What kind of world were these folks living in back when 1 Peter was written?
Money and power.
Yeah, these were probably Gentile Christians, I would guess, that he was writing to. What kind of conditions were they living in, or what kind of conditions may they be living in the future?
Less than favorable.
Yeah, less than favorable. Difficult conditions. Well, in your handout, the very first thing right at the top, this is our response to Christ's suffering. Verses 1 through 6. I think the people were in a position to suffer, too. Suffer for the cause of Christ, suffer because they're Christians. Very difficult thing. We have it a little bit, maybe on your jobs, or people find out you're a Christian. Some people think that's great. Other people, when people find out you're a Christian, what are some of the reactions that people have? Let's put it that way. Yes.
Well, they think it's great until they discover that your idea of Christian and theirs are different.
Yeah, they often don't really get, because they were born in the USA, right? A Christian country, so that just kind of makes them Christian, right? That's kind of the way people feel. Their family is Christian because they know something about Jesus, and so they must be Christians. And they find out that we're Christians, and we don't really quite have the same view of things that they do. That there's a Bible that we need to follow, actually, not just have one at home, and to do what it says. Have you ever had people to accuse you of being holier than thou? Find that you're a Christian, and they think, oh, well, you're one of those people that think you know everything. You think God loves you better than he does me. You just look down your nose at everybody. Or you're some kind of a goody two-shoes, you know. Or how about accused of being a hypocrite? Has that ever happened to anybody? Because you're trying to do the right thing. Do we always do the right thing as a Christian?
The answer to that is no.
No, we don't always do the right thing. We try, I hope we do.
Just because people remember the church don't mean that they're going to do the right thing, because they have feelings, have the same weaknesses as everybody else does, and sometimes we just give in to it.
Yeah.
Especially with, see people that out in the world, they don't even think about God until something happens to them or somebody in the family, and times are getting mad, and
trying to beg their way out.
The whole country, you know, when we go to war or we got a crisis that's coming on, well, then they start thinking about God, you know, about His power and how it could help, and you know, and then when the crisis is over, well, then they go back.
Yeah.
And sometimes Christians, like I said, we have same
problems. Yeah, we're not looking to that either. And we do things wrong because we get tempted. We get mad when things don't go our way. And sometimes we're just ignorant. We do the wrong thing because we don't know any better. We don't know what God's word is, so we mess it up.
I think the points out here, there is a right way of suffering. We can suffer and suffer the wrong way. We will not get a reward, but there's a right way. And I think that he's probably talking about the lust of the flesh and things. Of course, we lust in the flesh. That's word. That's carnal things when we lust as the flesh. But he tells us to do it in righteousness. And when we do, although we do it in righteousness, now there will be, we will be evil spoken of. But we have to continue in the path of righteousness. That's what we get our reward from.
Exactly right.
Of the righteous path.
Now, what I was trying to focus on is just some of the little ways that we might be suffering. So, like I said, you ever been called a hypocrite? Or people find out you're a Christian, and it seems like some people just immediately start looking for something you might do wrong, you know, just to pounce on you. Or even if they might be doing it right, but they perceive it's wrong. Wouldn't be the way they did it. So, oh, you're just a hypocrite. Because you're trying to follow the New Testament pattern, let's say, of how the church operates, what the church is authorized to do and what they're not authorized to do. And it's like, you people hate orphans because you don't have an orphan's home that you're supporting.
Right. But not all that, Jared, just talking, I was thinking about something. You know, we are really out in the world for doing what's right. But you know what? Sometimes the members within the congregation, like what he just got to saying, we can look around and criticize one another for no reason at all. And we have to build one another up. And I'm not saying one of us is wrong. We have to take the word of God to that person and point it out from the scriptures, not that I think and you think. But what does God say about a thing? And we need to be so loving toward one another that we will protect one another. If one is in fault or in sin, you don't degrade that person. Let that person know that, hey, your soul is in danger. And you need to get back on the right path. It does no good to run around and tell everybody else about this person doing this or that. When you need to go to that person, not that person does not listen. We have scriptures that you need to take among the brother. But if it's no good to spread it among everybody, and you probably have a person if you go yourself and maybe take someone else. So we have to be very careful among ourselves. We know the world already through us.
I think we had a verse about that. What's can you think of a verse in this letter? I'm gonna have to find it here because I don't remember which one it is, but in this chapter 4, there was a verse that kind of touched on what you were talking about.
Verse 8,
you talking about? Yes, it is. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Is that one of our questions? Yeah, that's question 3 here. How does that work? How can love or charity cover a multitude of sins? In what way? Are sins forgiven if we love somebody else? Does that forgive their sins? Is that what cover a multitude of sins? Or got an explanation for that? How does charity or love cover a multitude of sins?
No, they say love is blind.
Just don't see it.
I think it's the influence that you have upon the people. So it's the ultimate goal is to get to heaven. So if you can affirm love for one another, if that love is accepted as well, then the conviction of the other person that is in sin is.
Well, let's say I'm supposed to love you, so I will. That's so right. I'm supposed to love you. There's some sin in your life. What do I do? Am I your friend to ignore that? And just, like, because I love you, we'll just leave that away and we'll just
No, you're my brother to tell me so.
Pardon?
You're my brother to tell me so.
Yes.
Say a word.
So, okay, so let's elaborate. How does the covering work then? Well, Josh, you got you're on the edge of your seat there.
Well, sorry. I get excited.
I'm glad.
Typically, one sin, if left alone, will either lead to a sin, another sin in that person, or lead to somebody else sinning.
Yes.
Because each one of our lives is this huge chain of influence.
We're all tangled together in some ways, aren't we?
Exactly. So if you have the love, and this is the way I've always seen this verse, if you have the love to go to that brother and correct them, Galatians 6:1, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one with meekness and fear, then you're going to stop a huge chain of sin, whether in his life or the life of the congregation, or even somebody else, not even in the church, who's already not in a saved state, but you may save them from sinning more.
We're all, it's like the internet, right? We're all kind of hooked together in some way. We all have influence over each other in ways that we don't even know or appreciate. You had something, Jim?
I was just going to say, if you truly love somebody, it's going to, the way you treat them is going to stop you from committing sin. If you truly love somebody, you're going to look out for them, you're going to put them before yourself, you're going to look out. The way you act and the way you walk with them is going to, not keep you from doing sin, but if you live that way, it's going to, you're going to not going to sin.
Okay.
Kind of like God was saying.
Okay, so I love Mondo, and he's got some sin in his life. What are some of the ways that I could respond? Or you?
You go to the person.
Now, that'd be a good thing.
Tell them about sin. Try to get them to make things right. The reason you're doing that is because you care for their soul.
Right.
You love them.
That's the right way to do things, the scriptural way. Is
love,
that a natural
forgiveness, thing? Love and forgiveness go together.
Is that a natural thing?
Well, it should be if you love.
It should be.
But
it
now I'm going to tell you, most of the time, people see somebody sinning, and instead of going to them about their sin, they'll go just talk to other people about what that person's doing. Yeah. And
That's where I'm going with this. That's kind of a more natural thing to do, isn't it? Based on what you see.
Well, somebody said, well, I just don't want to get involved, and because a lot of times, you know, they're the person you go talk about sin, and they'll say, well, you got mold in your eye,
yeah.
So...
That's the natural part. You have a little fear of challenging somebody. They might challenge you back again.
I don't think anybody loves to get in altercation and talk about people and when they're doing things wrong. But then, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. And, you know, so. And most people, when you really go to them and they see that you really have concern for them and really love them, you know, love them so, you know, they will appreciate it. They might not write it first, but I mean, if you go with a proper attitude and talk to them about it, and it's not always the case. Some people just you know, they just want to, first of all, they don't admit they're doing wrong. And
so the right way is to talk to Mondo about the problem here. The wrong way is to talk to everybody else about the problem. Probably not the only wrong way, but we just don't talk to anybody about the problem. I've seen a brother and it's just sin, and I'm just not going to have anything to do with him anymore. That's it. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to talk about him, but I'm not going to say anything.
Just don't talk to him. Just ignore them.
Just ignore them.
Make it like they're not there.
So what does that happen with the... what's the upshot of that?
Apostle Paul, in the 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, he said, little leaven will leaven a whole lump. And if you don't correct it, what if the church will become a whole house full of sinners? So you have to think in terms, what is it going to do for the whole? What is it going to do for this man's life? Going to lose his soul? But what influence is going to have on the people surrounding?
So it's exactly the kind of thing that Josh was saying. You let it go. It has the influence for evil spreads.
Well, people out in the world throw that word hypocrite around, you know. But I think we need to really consider that within the congregation. Because maybe our natural human instinct is to say, well, so-and-so's a hypocrite because look what they're doing. And what we have to acknowledge is a hypocrite is somebody who knows they're doing something wrong and continues in it while pretending to be something else. A brother in sin may be faltering, may be weak, may not even realize the sin. It's not the same thing. And it's a different approach to someone who is a hypocrite, who knows they're doing wrong and doesn't care and wants to look whitewashed.
A mistake is not hypocrisy. A mistake is a mistake. Hypocrisy is a whole different cat. Yeah, Justin.
Love softens the situation. It softens it before, during, and after. When you consider the different aspects of love that are talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, it says things like, love believes all things. What does it mean, love believes all things? It basically means love gives the benefit of the doubt.
It doesn't assign a motive right away.
I'm not, if you miss services tonight, I'm not going to assume that it's because you're at the Ranger game. I'm going to assume something better. I'm going to assume that, you know, whatever, you had a flat tire, or you're sick, or somebody was hurt and you had to help them, you know. There could be great reasons that you missed the assembly, you know. You're coming to the aid of somebody that's in a horrible situation. But also, as you move forward, especially when you're talking about brothers sinning against one another, it says that love is not provoked. It says that love does not take into account wrong suffered. So if you sit there and you are sinned against, some people's reaction is to go and talk to someone else. Some people's reaction is to begin holding a grudge. And so love, agape love, the selfless love, is to take yourself out of it and think to yourself, all right, whatever just happened to me is really not that important. Because when they sinned against me, it didn't put my soul in jeopardy, it put their soul in jeopardy. And so the love will cause you to not look at yourself, but to look at your brother or your sister, and to approach them differently.
Now, okay, what did you have?
I feel like the covering stands here, as in taking care of the sins, is your own individual. You can't cover someone else's sins. You can be a good, positive influence to them, but they're the ones that have to cover their own sins.
Right. I think what I was kind of getting at is, left to their own devices, it may never get covered. They may never understand the sin. They may not think it's that important. They might ignore it. It might get worse. Who knows? But you can't cover it all by yourself. But by going to the person and having enough love for them to want them to correct the sin, and having enough love for them so that they understand it's important to you that they be saved, you know, that they'll make the proper response, as you said. It's up to them to do what it is, whatever needs to be done. Dick?
Well, there's a number of different aspects of sin, but this here, it says, love will cover a multitude of sin, but sometimes it's even explaining something, what it doesn't mean, you know. And that brings to mind, to me, three scriptures that how you show your love to a person that will not repent of their sin, no matter what it is, you know, whether they're rejecting their teaching there or whatever. Mm-hmm. And like in Romans 16, verse 17, it says, and I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions, offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. And then Paul wrote to those of Thessalonica in the second chapter and verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that verse and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. We show our love that way. And then, of course, we all know of 2 John 9 through 11 that you don't greet that person that's sitting there like that. And when you continue to have fellowship with this person and treat them as a prodigal son, you're not doing them a favor. You're not showing the love for them. And it extends that sin. In 1 Corinthians about the man that had this immoral situation with his and prison, they would accept him and hold him. No, and then we find out what they did. So, I mean, there is a point they're showing love by that person will not repent of that. And we're thankful of those that have repented of their teaching, and we rejoice when they do. But we know, how much sooner would they have repented if they were treated as the way these scriptures say,
What do we call that in kind of a, in the secular world? The way we treat people that way. No? Well, I guess you can. I'm thinking of another term, maybe I'm just thinking of a different wavelength.
Tough love.
That's exactly right. Tough love. Maybe you got some kid that's totally misbehaving, and maybe you have to cut them off and throw them out of the house. Not working the way things were going. It doesn't seem like love to throw somebody out in the street, but maybe at some point that's what you have to do. Love for them. Maybe that's what it's going to take to get them straightened up. Plus, you got love for more people than just that one. You got the rest of the family to consider. Just like the church family. One person is disrupting the whole whole body, time to go. Whether it's a family member in the physical family or in the church family. So that's tough love. But we need to love each other so we can cover each other's sins. So we can continue to help each other on the road to heaven and not be so totally critical that it turns people away, and not just ignore people either. Critical is one side, being ignored is something else. Neither one is good. Now, back to suffering. All the things we've been talking about, it's hard enough to do when you're in sort of these pleasant conditions, right? Nobody bothers us about coming to church or believe in what we believe. But now if you live under an oppressive government where people don't want you to come to church, right? We don't want you to meet in the group, where maybe the government has a state religion and it's crosswise to the one that we have. Your religious beliefs are looked at as being criminal. Is that going to change the way we treat each other? We are all maybe suspicious of everybody else. Maybe Mondo's going to rat me out. Be a Christian, accuse me of something. I thought you could take it better than anybody. That's why that's a compliment. He's still smiling, I hope. But if we're all kind of suspicious of each other, and we're all on, what stress does to you? How do you behave when around your family when you're broke? You don't know if you're going to have enough money to make it to the end of the week. It changes the way you act. Tense, you're irritable. I am. I don't know. I'll admit to it. Genius.
Hey.
I'll just call. I'll admit stuff for her too. And when you're feeling bad and when you're upset, you just act differently. It's hard to be kind sometimes. You've had a terrible day, and somebody does some little thing that you don't like? What's your tendency? You know, you just want to snap at it. And so this just gets worse when they're under the stress of whatever. In this case, I think it's coming from various governments, but not only the governments, but just being in this society. These people are living in a Gentile world. They're trying to be Christians, but everything around them is worldly. Don't you think that adds some stress? I mean, I feel it. Because that's where most of us live. We're all happy with each other. We all, you know, in this room, we mostly have the same values and ideas. But out in the workplace, or in school, or in the neighborhood, does everybody agree with you about it? No, really don't. And it can be quite stressful at times. So this is even all the more important, these instructions to Christians on how to treat each other when they're under stress. It's easy to be nice when everything's going fine, but it gets harder. Jerry, you're not going to ring the bell or something. We've got a little more time. I got to check my notes here. We've gone so far afield, I don't know where to go next. We had some discussion in chapter 3, verse 19. It says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. We had some kind of different ideas about what was going on there. Did Jesus go physically and preach to dead people? I feel like we kind of got to a conclusion when we talked about that. Is that what it sounds like you said? He went to went and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, what is this prison anyway? Maybe that's where we can go. Spiritually dead, because we're prisoners of sin. Who was preaching to him? Verse 19, it says, he went and preached. I don't have a capital H in mind, but I don't think mine does. Who was preaching in the days of Noah? Was Jesus there preaching to the spiritually dead? Strange business. He was. It's maybe connected on down here at the another verse in chapter 4. Verse 6. Well, start with 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them, that the they is the Gentiles. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? In verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Jesus preaching to dead people here. And some folks seem to think so. Is there anything in this, in either one of those two verses, that demand that the people were dead while they were being preached to? Dead physically? don't think, I mean, just look them over and say, I don't think so. I don't think you, I mean, it sounds strange to our ears. We wouldn't have written it this way if we were writing, but there's nothing there that says that these people, that demands that they were physically dead at the time they're being preached to. The guys that got preached to back in Noah's time, are they dead now? Yeah, they're real dead. Were they dead when Peter wrote this? Yeah, they were dead then too. So, can we let him say that? You can say he preached that these dead people were preached to? Well, yeah, they were. They're dead now. And they were preached to. I don't think we have to imagine this scenario where we've got souls in Hades that got preached to after they were dead. Now, there are folks that make a construction on that. We don't need to do that. There's nothing there that demands that. Yeah, Judge.
Just a side note, I keep reading this every time I look at the verse. It says, but live according to God. Well, it's kind of hard to live according to God when you're taught to live according to God's past. So, I mean, unless you're talking about second chances here, or round two.
Yeah. What'd you get? There's several religions that give you a round two or a round three, or after you're dead, we can still somehow bring you back from the brink by praying, or maybe in this sort of altered state, whatever it is, that you can do something good and get back on God's good side. It's fanciful. It's just imagination. There's nothing there.
Might be good to go back and look at this commentary that Sandy was handed out to us. You look at that and you explain everything. Yeah, he explained it pretty well.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, how the spirits in prison described it as how many people to know in a day. And it was Christ spoke to them through Noah.
I don't have that. I didn't get that for whatever reason. So Noah was the one that preached to him, and as Dick said, back at that time. But it says that Jesus did it. Well, how's that possible?
Jesus said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and he said the Holy Spirit was only going to pass on things he was told to pass on. So Jesus teaches through the Holy Spirit, through Peter, right here what we're reading.
Yeah, right here what we're reading. There's other... I made so many notes here, and I can't read them all fast enough because I have a crummy handwriting. But also, let's see, in Ephesians 2:17, it says that he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to them that were nigh. So we're talking about people that got preached to in Ephesus, and it says Jesus did it. With Jesus in Ephesus. I mean, don't think so. But the preaching was done through the Holy Spirit. So it's not inconsistent that, you know, to say that Jesus did something through the Holy Spirit when it's not mentioned. Oh, Chris.
The context is judgment, and everybody is being judged by the same message or the same information. And so it's
no, there's
everybody is given information. We stay there kind of blindly.
Exactly. They all get, everybody gets preached to in one way or the other. Yeah. The Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament, people in the New, and it's all kind of expressed as Jesus did it, even though he may not be personally there on the spot. In the New Testament, we know more about it because of the Jesus' message about sending us the comfort, the Holy Spirit. Dean, Jan?
Well, it's just that Jesus preaches to us all now. I mean, if that's not Jesus preaching this, I don't really care what's being said.
Exactly. It's amazing to me that people say, well, the Bible's real good, but it's not inspired. Why should I care what it says if you don't believe that it's God's word? What's him talking to you? Who cares? It's just like, hey, it'd be interesting read, see what happened back then. Does it live by? Why should you bother putting yourself out to live by it if it's not God's word? Well, anyway, we're talking about things that happened in days of old. They got preached to. Some of them were disobedient. They got preached to. Some of them were obedient, followed God's will. Some of them suffered for their trouble. That was when Peter wrote this. That was a long time ago. Back then. I didn't do the calculations between. Maybe somebody remembers how long was it between Noah's day and Peter's day? A couple thousand years. I used to know. So back during Noah's day, people were being preached the word of God. Wasn't very many that paid attention. Did Noah suffered persecution? Now in Peter's day, what's changed? Same stuff, isn't it?
Nothing's changed. That's really one of the points with regard to the suffering and the persecution. Sometimes people think about whatever time they're living in as being somehow above other times and things like that. Or sometimes people will say, well, back then they had it really bad and you know, they were tortured and whipped and we've got it a lot better today. We don't have it any better today. We just have it different today. And, I mean, it's sometimes hard to realize the benefits of being in different situations. Like, for instance, what's the benefit of being underneath the government that will kill you for being a Christian? Really? Wow. There's good things to do with that? There's wonderful things to do with that. I can tell you right now, whatever that number was that Chip Foster gave for the number of different denominations and whatnot throughout America, it wouldn't be that big if people got executed for being Christians. I can tell you that right now. You wouldn't be going to church with people that were hypocrites. You wouldn't be going to church with people. You wouldn't have churches that were almost completely based on social stuff.
Yeah, who'd risk it? Who'd risk their life for that?
Exactly. Who would risk their life calling themselves a Christian to go play in the gym? People wouldn't do that if you could get executed for being a Christian. That's a benefit of being under that thing. Obviously, there are negatives too. But when Solomon was talking in Ecclesiastes, he was saying nothing's new. Nothing's different. People had problems. People have problems. People were persecuted. People are persecuted. It's not exactly the same, but it's not different.
So when I see these verses about talking about preaching to the dead, and you know, some people run off on some kind of tangent about, oh, how can that be? Preaching to dead people, well, I guess they can hear and pretend. It's got nothing to do with it. It has to do, I believe, with showing that things aren't any different. Those old dead guys from thousands of years ago had the same trouble that they had in Peter's time and the same trouble that we've got now. You've got persecutions and suffering, whatever the suffering might come from, persecutions or other things, self-imposed things, but you've got sufferings. And how do we react when we suffer? How do we respond to that?
I'd like to say this. You know, Stephen was stoned for the very same purpose because he told people, he said, your mom has killed a prophet. Well, the prophet's going on more than they ever listened to him. And what was going to happen to him? And he said, now you have killed a just one of them, you know, prophet of Christ. So, like the prophet was saying, there's nothing new on the sun. The prophet, the old, the Jewish people did the same. Well, the other did the same thing. So, the prophet was warning the people. And Jeremiah was was one of the prophets. Because when God told him, you've talked in the hearing of people in the days of Josiah. And what he was doing, he was telling the people, he said, you're going to die by the sword of famine and pestilence. And you had these prophets come on and say, oh, no, you're not going to die by the famine. There's not going to be a famine. There's not going to be a sword. Say, a peace is peace. Well, they didn't know the calamity was going to come upon them. You know, they were going into captivity, but God said, look, if you change, he would relent, he would bring them back. They didn't do it. And of course, you know, he called a weeping prophet, you know. What did he decide to do with him? He sought to kill him.
Yep.
The same thing he did to Jehovah to Stephen in the 7th chapter. as they did it. When he comes to us wrong, saying, you killed your brother, your father killed the prophet. You killed just one of them. They destroyed one of their teeth, that's one of them. They killed him.
Yes.
So that week, and how we suffer today, if we went on one faith, we will suffer just like those with the good example that we have. We have put on a whole armor of truth. We have put on God's word so we can stand when these days come upon us. We have an Eastern Mountain coming around. The government's telling us, hey, you've got to worship certain things. You can't do this, you can't do that. So we need to take every opportunity we have to strengthen ourselves in the word of God so when these things come upon us, we'll be able to stand these things.
We're kind of told how to behave under suffering. What's sort of the, again, think back, but what's the natural thing to do? We're trying to obey God. We read the Bible. We come to church. And stuff happens to us. Suffering. We get sick. We get persecuted. We get sued by our next door neighbor. But what's the natural thing? What might be our response to this?
Like, you want to retaliate. Yeah. You want to come back and say, well, we can't do that. I've gone through quite a thing. I've had Christians tell me to get out of their home. They told me to get out of my house. I've had that. But, you know, you got to take it and think about you doing what God tells you to do. That's all you can do. And we have to stand. I've had people stop the ears up on me and come and tell me, well, God told me to do this. I said, what you going to do about Hebrew 1:1? And I said, let's read it. She said, well, I don't know. But she didn't just completely call God. In my own husband, I think I said this over and over. Don't you come talk about the old prophets and Apostle Paul this morning. Well, I just let it go. And then I start again, and he'll say, don't come, let it go again. We still have to do what we can do until we end this. You know what? It's a short period of time in the year. And we need to encourage one another and be strong in the faith. And I would say, you took the things that you need, and Joshua, a conviction and courage. We need conviction and courage. And how we do to do that? We'll help one another, not run in the situation, but embracing it with the word of God.
So, natural response is retaliation. One of them. What else could we come up with?
Running.
What's another? Running.
Running away.
This is not working. Book. We're trying to obey God. God, I'm doing everything you want me to do. I'm trying to be a good person. And why did you do this to me? You're going to challenge your belief, maybe, is another natural thing. This is not working out. Something's wrong with God. He's not paying attention to my needs. Or maybe I'm worshiping the wrong God. Why am I going to bother acting like this every day? When it's just bringing this suffering down on me. Just going to quit, maybe.
One thing, like
maybe the Mormons have a better
one thing, like the man said, he looked at the cross. He looked at Jesus dying on that cross for our sin. That'll be straight now.
Yeah.
And I like Stan said that one day, and he said, to keep him from doing wrong, he looked at the cross. If you look at the cross and see Jesus is looking, thinking about him dying on the cross for your sin, it'll keep you doing a lot of things. It'll keep you. I had a lady grab me at the bank one time and things were going the way she wanted to, and they told she didn't have the proper paper she needed. And my daughter, I was standing there, so they called me and said, next, and I was wondering how to go by this woman because she looked like she was ready to do a spray or something. And as I got by, she caught me by my neck. Well, now look, you know what I did? And I was, she's coming like that, I grabbed my purse and I was going to slam her.
Retaliation.
And then I said, oh, wait a minute, I can't do this. Or my brother said, they're going to see me on the news or something. But she didn't go ahead and I brought it down. And do you not know everybody in the bank? They said, well, thank you for the way you held that. I said, oh, you just don't know. And then one guy would have said, my mama would have clocked her anyway. Why did you bring that out? I should have done that. He said, my mom would have done fine to think I'm a Christian. I can't do that. But now she had let go of my neck, my brother. I don't know what I would have done on that day. She did let go of my neck. I'm not going to let nobody just take and just choke me and I can get me. I don't think I would do that. I'm not going to die if they go down like that.
Get up, Chris. to preserve your life, but that's different than retaliation.
Yeah.
So we've got these natural responses. There's probably some more. We can retaliate. We can get mad. We can give up and run. There's a whole, maybe some more you can think of. There's a whole lot of things that you can do in response to stress. You can make sure that everybody around you suffers as much as you do. You can spread it around. You know, if I get a grumpy, everybody's going to hear about it. You know. But that's all the natural things. And that's, we don't want that. Christ doesn't want that. And that's what Peter's talking to us about. Is you say, look to the cross. That's exactly what he's saying. If, I think we have some songs that I'm bad at remembering the name of the songs, but or the lyrics, either one. Gene can remember all the words to all the songs, I think. I wish I could. But we're told to constantly look to Christ. You know, we're having a bad day. We don't have enough money to make it to the end of the week. Or what happened to Christ? What did he go through? Think about that. How does our suffering compare with his? No, not very well, really. Our suffering is just minuscule compared to his. Do we do things to deserve problems that we have?
Yeah.
A lot of times. Did he do anything to deserve what happened to him? Nothing. Not at all. And that's where our mind ought to go back and focus on. It says that if he suffered, and what happened to him after that? Well, resurrected, right? Where do you go? With God. On the right hand of God. I mean, it's not like sitting there, you know, but it's that position of power and respect and authority at the right hand of God. Where are we going? Where are we going if we've looked to Jesus' example and we follow God? Yeah. In the same place. So, is it worth it? Yeah. Suppress the kind of the natural instincts and behave as Christians should. And Peter's spent a whole book here talking about how to do that. How you and I should treat each other under good conditions or under stressful conditions. How I should treat my employer, how I should treat my government leaders, how you treat everybody that you come in contact with, how masters and slaves relate to each other, how we act in society has something to do with our salvation. You know, we pay attention to get it right. All right. Thank you very much for the class. Appreciate it. It covered some ground we already covered, but that's all right.